Thank you for downloading this sermon brought to you by the preaching ministry of Liberty Baptist Church of Las Vegas, Nevada, Dr. David Tice. For more sermons in both audio and video format, we encourage you to visit experienceliberty.com. Also, for a word of encouragement, insight, and biblical inspiration, follow Pastor David Tice's blog at davidtice.com. So without further ado, let's open our hearts to the Word of God.
Tonight, we are talking about grace. John chapter 3 and verse 16. Father, I pray that you teach us some things tonight. Help us to learn some things about your grace and your eternal grace. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to ask or look at several things. We talked about the foundation of grace this past week on Sunday morning. I want to read to you John 3:16, the most popular Bible verse in all of football history. You go to a football game or maybe soccer games, and there's somebody out there hanging out a sign that says John 3:16. Let's read it together. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." What type of life did he say that he was going to give us? Everlasting life. Life that lasts forever. If you give somebody something that's going to last forever, can it ever stop lasting? No, it's got to continue. If I say to you, I'm going to give you something that will last forever, I've had people that have said they were going to, and I think this is such a, I don't understand how people can say this and be serious about it. They say, we will guarantee your tire for the life of the tire. You ever hear that? You buy a tire and it's guaranteed not to pop for the life of the tire. It's going to be fine for the life of the tire. Well, how long is the life of the tire? Well, as long as it lasts. People go around in circles with that. And so you take it back in and you say, hey, the tire popped. Oh, well, you'll have to get a new one. But it's guaranteed for the life of the tire. Well, the life's over. And that's what you get. And it's so sad. It's so sad because people talk in circles. God doesn't talk in circles. When God says, I'm going to give you everlasting life, that is life that lasts forever, or he is a liar. So when he gives you life that lasts forever, then you can't ever lose that life. It's everlasting life. He didn't give me life until the next time I sinned. And I'm so glad. I'm so glad. He didn't give me life until I deny that life. He doesn't give me life until I do something wrong. He gave me everlasting life. Now, that creates a problem. It creates a problem for you and me. Because every one of us knows somebody that got saved when they were 6 years old. And you go to them and you say, hey, can I tell you about somebody named Jesus who suffered and died for you? And they say, wait a minute, you don't have to tell me about that. And they're, as they're talking to you, they're either sipping a beer or smoking a joint or doing something that you know that they shouldn't be doing. And they say, I got saved when I was 6 years old or 7 years old or 13 years old. Or I've always believed in Jesus. And then you watch their life, and year after year after year after year, they say, I got saved. And you look at their life, and there's no evidence in their life. Do you know anybody like that? Tell me, anybody know anybody like, give me a story. Yeah, go ahead. You want to tell me a story of somebody? Do you know somebody like that? Pastor Shore? That was Jan Shore. Should I live with somebody like that? And there's no evidence of salvation whatsoever. Okay? So you know that. You look at them and you say, okay, this guy says, I'm saved. So let me ask you a question. I'll give you a scenario. A guy gets saved when he's 13 years old. He goes out with a preacher and he passes out gospel tracts on Fremont Street and tells people about how to get saved. Actually, he got saved when he was 12 years old. When he's 13, tragedy takes place in his life. And he starts getting involved. He's in junior high school. He starts getting involved with the wrong people. He's made to go to church for a little while, but then he drops out of church totally. He gets involved in pornography. His life, he just continues to live that kind of life. If you go up to him and you talk to him, he can quote John 3:16 to you. He gets a little backwards sometimes. He says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only forgotten son." He quotes it a little wrong, but he basically understands the Bible. He can tell you about what it means to get saved. And years go by and years go by and years go by. And every once in a while he shows up in church and there's hope for him. And then he's not in church anymore. And he gets married, and he gets divorced, and he gets married, and he gets divorced, and he goes into drugs, and he gets out of drugs, and he goes into drinking. Let me ask you a question. Okay, just based on that story, now he says when he was 13 years old or 12 years old, he got saved. Did that person get saved? Oh, I like that. That's good. Okay. Somebody said no. And then somebody said yes. If you said no, who are you? Admit it. Why would you look at that person and say, let's just ask this question first. Why would you say first about that person, no, that person never got saved? Give me some reasons, even if you don't believe the reasons. Yes. Okay, so the Bible says that you shall know them by their fruits, and there's no fruit there. The fruit doesn't look good. At least it looks pretty rotten. Okay, somebody else? Way back in the back. Okay, the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. There's no fruit. Maybe. And this person doesn't look to be a new man. Okay. Old things don't seem to be passing away. Yes, go ahead. Okay. On the other hand, the Bible says that no man can pluck them out of the Father's hand. So he's doing all this crummy stuff inside the Father's hand. Go ahead. Okay. He's not living the lifestyle of a Christian, period. All right? Yes. Okay, so he didn't know what he was doing. He was so young, he didn't know what he was really doing. And therefore, the relationship that he says he has, he never really started. Okay? Yes? That's really good. He said, look, if this person hasn't been chastised, he's not a child of God. The Bible says without chastisement. In fact, he used a very strong word. The Bible says if you're without chastisement, you're a bastard. And you're not children of God. That's pretty strong language from the Bible. Yes. Okay, 2 Peter chapter 1 says that if a man isn't growing, the Bible says add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love, it says to add these things. If these things be in you and abound, they will make you that you are neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of God. But if you lack these things, you have forgotten that you're purged from your old sins. You've forgotten that you were purged, so you don't remember that you were saved. Wow, that's interesting. Okay. Yes. Okay. Okay, two things. Number one, it says, doesn't say they'll be turned over to a reprobate mind. It does say, the Bible does say the world that knew God and glorified him not as God became are turned over to a reprobate mind. But it does say in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 that a person can come to a point where they need to be turned over to Satan for the destruction of their flesh because they're pursuing immorality. So, hey, that tells us one thing for sure, that a Christian can be living immoral. A Christian can do immoral things. And as Gil pointed out in the back, you got some chastisement coming. And as Joshua pointed out, you have Christians who, this is very interesting, isn't it? Christians who are saying, are Christians who can forget that they were even purged from their own sin. They can forget their salvation. Very interesting. Yes, Jan. You can grieve the Holy Spirit of God, doing something that God told you not to do. You can quench the Holy Spirit of God by not doing something that he tells you to do. And you can resist the Holy Spirit of God. So some would teach us that you can't resist or you can't. Yes, you can. The Bible says very clearly you can do those things. Joe. Okay. I think you're saying that Joe's saying that maybe they didn't hear the whole plan of salvation. They didn't hear the whole truth of salvation. And certainly that was true for me. I don't know whether my ears were clogged or somebody just wasn't talking. But I grew up in church, but I never understood, totally what it meant to be saved. So I was trying to do good, but I really wasn't saved. John? What's that? Okay, he says, number one, two things come to mind. I'm going to say the one out loud so people on the internet can hear. that salt can lose its savor. Okay. Okay, and then Romans chapter 12 says that we definitely need to be renewing our mind. And if we're not renewing our mind, then we're going to not be what God intended us to be in the first place. Very, very good truths here. So we come across these people and they say, hey, I did that years ago. And how do we know whether they're really saved or they're not saved? And I think there are some really valid answers to those questions that were given tonight. Let's sort of look at those as we examine our lesson tonight. We are, number one in your notes, the Bible tells us that we are saved by grace through faith. So the question is, does this mean that Christians can live any way they want to? We looked at in Romans chapter 3, verses 5 through 8 last week, or not this past Sunday, but a week before, that the Bible says this, but if our righteousness, this was the question that was asked to the Apostle Paul, if our righteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man, God forbid. is God right to judge us if we're doing, if us doing wrong makes him look good? I speak as a man, God forbid, for then how shall God judge the world? God is righteous, and by his nature, he has to judge the world. For if the truth of God were more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged a sinner, and not rather, as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come? Whose damnation is just. He says, people accuse us of teaching this, that, hey, we're all saved by grace, so let's just continue living in sin. Since we're all saved by grace, we'll just continue living in sin, and it'll make God look even that much greater that he saved such wicked, vile sinners. So let's all go get drunk. Let's all go do whatever we want to, live lives of debauchery, and then when God saves us, it'll when we get to heaven, it'll make God look so gloriously holy compared to how filthy we are. Hey, listen, we don't have to do anything worse than we've already done to look filthy compared to a holy God. Can you say amen to that? So very interesting that these questions are not something from 2015. These are questions that were asked during Paul's day. In Romans chapter 6, which we'll look at this week, the Bible, it starts off in verse 1 by saying, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Hey, if where sin abounds, grace does much more abound, shouldn't we continue in sin? Hey, we're saved by grace. We're saved by grace. And I hear people who are opposed to the teaching of eternal security ask the question, well, then why don't we just, can a Christian do whatever they want? I tell them this. I tell them that when you get saved, your want to changes. When you get saved, your want to changes. That should be up on the screen right now. His want to changes. What I want to do begins to change. Now, that does not necessarily mean that I change. I may want to. See, before I'm saved, I want to do whatever I want to do. I've only got my flesh to satisfy, so I'm living for my flesh. When I get saved, things change in my want. I want to serve the Lord. I want to go to church. The unsaved person hates going to church. The unsaved person thinks, oh, man, I got to go to church. I've got to do this. People expect. If it's a drag to do the things of God, then understand there's some evidence that you're not really a child of God. But the person that's saved wants to. He may not make it. He may be delayed. He may find himself in a position where he's not coming to church, but there's a desire in his heart because his want to changes. I want to please God now. That's something I want to do. As a child of God, I have a change in my want to. And so I can't just live any way that I want to. Because I want to. Now, the Bible, we're going to see this when we get into Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8, that there's a battle between the flesh and the spirit. It's very, very clear. The Bible tells us that our old man died, but my new man lives in a flesh that used to be controlled by an old man. My flesh wants to do certain things. My flesh has a desire in and of itself. My flesh right now wants a drink of water. But there are times my flesh wants more than a drink of water. There's times my flesh wants to eat things that are not good for it to eat. And some of you just looked like, oh, no, he's going to talk about food again. There's times that my flesh wants to eat. There's times that my flesh wants to do things that it shouldn't do. My flesh has a desire in and of itself. But in my spirit, I have a desire to do what God wants me to do. And there's a battle that goes on continually between my flesh and my spirit. And we need to keep that in mind. You need to keep that in mind when you're dealing with people who are different than you and came from a different background than you and battle different battles than you do. So, yes, a person can trust Christ, But it doesn't necessarily mean that they're going to wind up acting and behaving exactly the way you think that they should. The second question here is this. What about the Christian, and it goes hand in hand with this first question, what about the Christian that says, I'm saved, but they live in violation of God's standards? Now, what about that? The person that, and we talked about that, the person that gets saved, but they're not living according to God's standards. What are God's standards? Okay, what's that? Whatever the Bible says, okay? Give me some standards from the Bible. Just pop them off. Yes, Doug. Obey. Somebody said obey. Who was that? Good, Rachel. Obey. Yes. Okay. Ecclesiastes says, fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. Wow, that's pretty solid. Okay, come on, some more standards. Holiness. Okay, when we talk about holiness, what are we talking about? What does it mean to be holy? I had a guy say to me one time, listen, I'd have you preach at anything, because he liked my preaching. He said, I'd have you preach at anything except the holiness conference. I said, what? He said, I just don't know. He said, you do things that I don't think Christians should do. I said, okay. So what does it mean to be holy? To you, what does it mean to be holy? Yes. Okay, keeping the Ten Commandments, okay? Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not covet. So all the thou shalt not and the thou shalt. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind. You should love your neighbor as yourself. Thou shalt have no other gods before thee. You're not to bow down and worship any other gods. Those are the ones that I can remember right off the top of my head. So you have to remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. So keeping the commandments. Okay, yes, Joel. Okay, not using the Lord's God's name in vain. And we could talk about what exactly does that mean. Let me ask you that question. What does it mean? I only got 15 more minutes. And we're on question number two. What does it mean to not take the name of the Lord God in vain? Okay, denying God? Yes. It answers the question on this board. What about a Christian that says, I am saved, but they live in violation of God's word? They're taking the name of God in vain. We oftentimes think of taking the name of God in vain as saying Jesus Christ and not honoring that. And that would be. You'd be using it lightly. You'd be using it in a void way, a way that means nothing. And God doesn't want you to use his name in a way that means nothing. Or to say, oh God, or to say God oh my Lord, that's taking the name of God in vain. But taking the name of God in vain goes way beyond that. Taking the name of God in vain is to say, I am a Christian, and then I live like the devil. That's taking the name of God in vain. And God warned Israel. God warned Israel and said, don't you take my name. Don't you call yourself children of Jehovah and then act like pagans, because I will not hold you guiltless if you do. And when they did take the name of Jehovah and then they acted like pagans and worshiped false gods, God destroyed them. And that's why it's very dangerous that in 1954, the Supreme Court said, this is a Christian nation. And then in 2015, they said it's all right in a nation that claimed to be a Christian by the same court. The same court then turned around and said it's okay for a man to marry a man. That's taking the name of God in vain. That's a very dangerous situation. So, okay. But when we say, hey, we're Christians, and then we do things that dishonor God, that's taking the name of God in vain. So what does it mean to be holy? Okay? Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, not being willing to come to church and be fed the Word of God. Yes. Like-mindedness, okay, that all of us ought to be, have that holy attitude. Yes. What's it mean to be holy? What's that? Okay, we're to be in the world, but we're not supposed to be of the world. Yes, Kurt. Okay, it's trusting in the Lord and the Word of God and be faithful. I have a pamphlet at home. I should have brought it. It was written by a really wonderful, godly man. And he talked about holiness in there. And this is what he said in there. Now, I just want you to understand what I'm reading. I'm reading from a Mennonite publication. And in there he said it is imperative. It's absolutely necessary for God's people to live holy lives. I say amen. Then he said, people who are living holy lives will not do things like watch television. People who are living holy lives will not do things like wear jewelry or dress in accordance to modern day fashion. And then it went on to talk about what was holy and what wasn't holy. And I want you to understand that I got this from a friend of mine's church, who I love and respect. But if I walked into his church, and in fact, I have been in his church, and when I walk in there, his standard of holiness is different than my standard of holiness. I walked in thinking I'm doing as best I can to do right, and I had my suit and my tie on. And when I walked in there, everybody had a black jacket on and a white shirt that was buttoned to the top with no tie. Because a tie is unholy. I thought, hallelujah. Not really, I actually like ties. But the reason it's unholy is because it's a symbol of pride and arrogance, and you're dressing yourself up, and you should be coming in dressed like everybody else so that nobody pays attention to anybody except God. Well, that's a pretty good principle, isn't it? That we all come and nobody's paying attention to anybody except God. Except the problem is we're proud of the fact that we all look alike and we're all holy. And you can have some problems with that. Okay? Jewelry. No jewelry at all. Musical instruments. No musical instruments. Listen to the music. They sang beautifully. They sang. They had the ladies sitting on one side and the men sitting on the other side. In the back, they had some of the children sitting with their parents and stuff. But, man, I'm telling you, when they sang, they harmonized. And that building was filled with beautiful, harmonious music. It was just wonderful. I really enjoyed it. I could have sat there and listened to it for probably 5 minutes. No, really, I really do enjoy it. In fact, they gave me some CDs of their music, and I love it. In fact, I listen to it, not all the time, but I do listen to it because it's very beautiful as they sing the old hymns. But what I'm saying is this. They have a standard of holiness that they would say is higher than our standard of holiness. You understand that? They would think if I walked in there, I was dressed in a very immodest fashion because I was dressed culturally to impress the world. And I ought not do that. Now, did they welcome me in? Oh, sure, they welcomed me in like we would welcome somebody off the street in Las Vegas that came in here that was dressed, you know, like a harlot. And because we know what a harlot dress is like, right? They dress like us when you walk into that church. So they welcomed us in as sinners, and they're going to care for us and love us, and maybe eventually we would come around to their standard of holiness. I want you to understand what I'm telling you. there is a that we have to be careful about how we look at someone. Now, we live in an age, this whole thing is about grace. We live in an age of grace. When we go to different parts of the country, certain things are accepted amongst Christians. In other parts of the country, they are not. If you go, when I first went back to Lynchburg Baptist College, which is now Liberty University, I first went back there, they said they did not believe in mixed bathing. I said, that's good, mixed bathing. I'm thinking, what in the world is mixed bathing? I'm not taking a bath with anybody, number one. So it can't mean that. So I'm thinking it's got to be swimming. They're not allowed to swim. I'm thinking it's down south. I guess that meant that blacks and whites weren't allowed to swim together. That's what I'm thinking. Then I find out it's girls and guys aren't allowed to swim together. They don't believe in that. And it's because of a modesty issue. Well, you know what? You go out there and you go preach that in California at Oceanside or Las Vegas, Nevada, where I grew up. There's different standards that different people have, but that was a holiness standard. You understand? And we got to be careful what we do that. Now, we're looking at those people and saying, wow, they got some strange things. But I want you to understand that the world out there looks at us and says, whoa, they're like cousins to the Amish. Look at what they do, and the guy gets up there and tells people they need to be covered from their neck to their knee, and they need to be modestly appareled. I had one guy say to me, when I first came to this church, I thought, who in the world are you telling me how to dress? I'm not telling you anything. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. But it's very important that we understand that what one person thinks is holy, another person may not. So what do we need to do? Well, let's take a look at some things. Number one, God convicts. The Bible tells us that God convicts hearts. When I think about that, the story that I thought about was in John chapter 8. You know, remember the story of the men bringing the harlot, the girl that was caught in adultery before Jesus? The Bible says Jesus went out into the midst of out into the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and he taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. Now this is serious sin. We don't have to wonder whether or not this is sin. This is sin. The Bible says thou shalt not commit adultery. And if thou shalt not is there, then you know it's sin. The Bible says, and when thou hast set her, when they had set him, her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. What sayest thou? Well, Moses didn't say that she should be stoned. Moses said her and the guy should be stoned. So they're messing up here, okay? But listen, isn't it oftentimes what we do? We add our standard to the Bible, and we take the Bible and we put our standard on it. Well, let's not do that. Now, should the woman be stoned? Yeah, and the man should be stoned as well. This they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger he wrote in the ground. By the way, when somebody asks you the wrong question, it's best to keep your mouth shut and think about it for a little while. Not that Jesus had to do that, but I think Jesus has given us a little example. As though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted himself up and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone at her. So he throws the conviction back on them. He says, okay, you want to stone this lady. Those of you who have done nothing wrong, you throw the stone. Now, listen, we could spend the rest of the night talking about this. We're not going to do that. I just want you to see what happened. And the Bible says, and he stooped down, and he wrote on the ground, And they which heard it, now listen to these words, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. Conviction comes through the Word of God. Conviction comes from the Holy Spirit of God. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit of God is in the world reproving, which is another word for convicting, men of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. The Holy Spirit of God convicts. If I am doing something wrong as a believer, if I'm doing something that violates my conscience or something that violates the Word of God, the Holy Spirit is going to convict me. So I have some guy who is not saved. Or I have some guy who says, hey, I got saved when I was 6 years old. But he's out doing whatever. He's having a great time partying. And there's no conviction whatsoever in his life about anything that he ever does wrong. He's just having a great old time. Then I got a problem with that. There's no conviction. I got a problem. Second thing that we need to see is this. That God chastens those who do wrong. He says this in B. looking at B, God chastens. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 30 and 32. He talks here specifically to people who were partaking of the Lord's Supper and they had sin in their life and they hadn't confessed that sin. And he said, listen, don't eat of the Lord's Supper and not having confessed your sin, because when you do that, you bring damnation, condemnation upon yourself. In verse 30, he says, for this cause, he's saying to this church, there have been people that are partaking of the Lord's Supper and they're doing it unworthily. And he says, for this cause, many are weak and sickly among you and many sleep. There are people that have died. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord that we should not be condemned with the world. Very interesting statement. God says this, if I'm doing wrong, God will chasten me. And the reason he chastens me is so that I will not be condemned with the world. So does a person lose their salvation because they do something wrong? According to this passage, no. If I'm a Christian, the Bible tells us God chastens me. First he convicts me, then he chastens me. Why? So I won't be condemned with the world. I get chastened by God. He spanks me. He gets me right. So a guy says to me, hey, I've just been having a great time. Yeah, I believe in Jesus. Yeah, I just do whatever I want to. And there's no conviction and there's no evidence of chastening in the person's life. Then I look at them and I say, I wonder whether or not they ever really got saved. But if I look at a person and they're living and they're the most miserable person on the face of the planet, and they say, I got saved when I was six, or I don't know if I ever got saved. I went to church and I did that. I look at that person. I think, hey, that person's got more hope than the person that says, hey, I'm sure. Yeah, I got saved when I was eight and I've been doing whatever I want to. I look at that person. I think, hey, is that right? You have no conviction. Hey, I can do whatever I want to. Party, party, party. Here it is. Let's go. I'll find me a place to party. You got that going on over here. And then you got this person over here and everything's going wrong. Everything's going messed up. And he's not even sure he's ever saved. And I don't even believe it. I think, yeah, there's a good chance you're saved. Why? Because there's evidence. There's conviction. Number one. Number two, there's evidence. There's chastisement in his life. Let's go on. The Bible says this, that God may take that person's life. In 1 John chapter 5, verses 16 and 17, says, if any man see his brother sin, a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. That is, if I see somebody who's sick and they've sinned and they've gotten themselves sick through the chastening hand of God, I can pray for their healing if they've not sinned a sin that is unto death. There is, he says, a sin unto death. People ask, what is that sin? What would you think that sin would be? What is the sin unto death? Okay, denying the name of God. What's that? Rejecting the Holy Spirit. An immoral lifestyle. Not being saved. Saying something against the Holy Spirit. Those are all good answers, but here's what the sin of the unto death is. Sin unto death is different than the unpardonable sin. The unpardonable sin is not being saved. It's not receiving Christ. It's saying that the work of the Holy Spirit is of the devil, and Jesus nails that in Matthew chapter 12. But the sin unto death in here is any sin that is continual and perpetual in a person's life. And they just continually justify it, and they continually say it's okay. This is not talking about a lost person. This is talking about a saved person. This is not talking about eternal death. This is talking about physical death. That there is a sin that you can sin unto death. You can say, God's dealt with you, and you've dealt with you, and dealt with you, and dealt with you, and dealt with you about it. And you just keep doing it, and keep doing it, and keep doing it. And God says, okay, that's it. You dishonored me enough. I'm taking you out of here. Your life is going to be shortened. I'm taking you out of here. And the Bible says this, if there is a sin unto death, I don't tell you that you should pray for it. Somebody could sin, and you pray for them, and God heals them and forgives them, and they're fine. But if a person has sinned that sin unto death, the Spirit of God will bear witness in your spirit. You don't pray for them. Don't pray for their healing, because they've done wrong and they're going to heaven. I can remember specifically somebody that I prayed for on a regular basis several years ago. I had him on my prayer list every single day, and there was a time that God said, just take him off your list. And I'm telling you, within the year, that person was dead. Because it was over. It was all over. There's a reality to that. If I continually resist something God is dealing with my heart about, God says, okay, that's it. You want to dishonor me, and my name is going to be hurt more than helped by your life. I'll take you out. Now, somebody said to me one time when I said that, they said, well, that's terrible. They get to go to heaven, and they get to enjoy heaven. So how is that bad for them? It's bad for them because all the rewards, all the things that they could have earned, and all the good things they could have done for God are over. So when they stand at the judgment seat of Christ to receive rewards, their rewards will be limited in what they get for serving God on this planet, because they wasted their life and God had to take them home early. Do they get to go to heaven? Yes. But at the judgment seat of Christ, at that time, at the coronation of Christ, the Bible tells us at the coronation of Christ, we're going to be able to take those things which we did for him, and we're going to be able to lay them at his feet. In other words, all that I did for him, I'm going to be able to give back to him. And it's going to be an honoring thing for me to give to him the things that I did for him. He's going to reward me with those things, and I get to give them back to him. It's the pleasure of being there at the coronation day of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if I die because of my sin before I have the opportunity to do for him, then I'll have missed out on that eternal opportunity to present those rewards to him. And so that is why it's not a good thing. I don't know if I've explained that well enough, but God, the Bible tells us, will chasten. So do people get away with sin? No. So going back to this, the question we talked about right up front, if somebody is saved, or somebody says, I'm saved, what can I do? What can I examine? Well, I can say, look, if I'm going to examine their fruit, I want to see if number one, are they growing? I need to remember this, that not everybody's standard of holiness is the same as me. Somebody gets pulled out of a horrible, horrible lifestyle that they never grew in Christ, they never knew anything about Christ, and they get pulled out. Now they're going to learn differently than I am. I grew up in church. I did bad things because I wanted to do bad things. And my dad died when I was young, so I got away with some stuff. But I grew up knowing right and wrong, and I had the Bible, and I had a lot of good things, a lot of stuff going for me. That the guy that grew up in a drug addict's home that got saved didn't have going for him. I don't have to fight the addiction that maybe this guy that got saved at 22 years old is fighting. I don't have to fight that addiction. I've never been addicted to smoking, to drinking, to anything. Maybe a little cussing, but I don't want much of an addiction. I've never been addicted to anything. This guy has been addicted. So should I expect this guy to grow to the level that I am? Or should I expect this guy to grow as fast? Should I expect him to change as much? Well, maybe. But I need to understand that there's different aspects and there's different thinking. And we need to understand this, that just because my tradition says certain things are holy, like not wearing jewelry or not wearing makeup or whatever it is, just because my tradition says one thing is holy and something is not holy, doesn't make my tradition the holy tradition. Somebody said it very clear. I think it was Kurt that said, how do I determine what's holy or not? The answer is by the Word of God. I need to go back to what the Word of God says. And if the Word of God says it's right, if the Word of God says it's wrong, then I need to go by what it says. So, we got through question number two. I really wanted to get through this whole thing tonight. But I really enjoy hearing what you have to say. Let me give you this third question. And I'm going to stop. What are the benefits of salvation if we are sinners? And I need to give this to you because this is what we talked about this past Sunday. What are the advantages then of being a Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Well, number one, we don't go to hell. That's a good benefit. If you believe that, say amen. That's a benefit. That's a benefit. We are given the blessings of God. That's a great benefit. Just like I said, I have teaching and know stuff. I didn't have to. When I went to Bible college, I didn't have to do all the memory work that everybody else did because I was told to memorize this verse. And if I memorized this verse, then I would get a candy bar. And if I memorized this verse, I wouldn't get beat. So I got these things growing up. We are given the blessings of God. We're given direction from God. And we're given a new home. We're given a local church where we can be fed the Word of God, and we've got other people encouraging us to do what's right. Those are great benefits. So I need to understand those things. Now, next week, no matter what we teach this Sunday, we're going to look at this question: what is the governing principle for the Christian if it's not the law? If it's not the law, what's the governing principle for the Christian? And we'll talk about that because that's really what grace is all about. And that's what we talked actually about this past week. So we'll get to that. If you're glad you're saved by grace, say amen. Now let me say this. Let me say this in closing, all right? This person that has lived, you get two different people, one over here that said, well, I got saved when I was a kid, and there's no conviction, nothing. You have another person over here that's been saved. He said, I got saved when I was a kid, but I'm not sure, and he has all sorts of doubts. What's the difference? What does a person need to do to get saved? Number one, all they have to do to get saved is this. I have to understand certain things. I have to understand who Jesus is. How shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? That's what the Bible says. I have to understand who Jesus is. I have to understand who I am, that I'm a sinner. I have to understand that Jesus is God, the Son of God. I have to understand that. I have to understand that I am a sinner. I have to understand that I deserve to go to hell. And I have to understand that Jesus Christ died to pay for my sins, that he was buried, that he rose from the dead to pay for my sin. I have to understand that. I have to believe that. Because the Bible says that if thou shalt confess, it's very, very simple. And I'm telling you, preachers all over this country make it difficult. It's very, very simple. Once I understand those truths, the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Any preacher that says anything different than that is a liar. That's the truth. That's how you get saved. And how do I know that? Because the Bible says it. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then it says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God makes it very simple to get saved. I have to come to Jesus, admit that I'm a sinner, ask him to give me eternal life. Now, this person over here may never have done that. If this person has never done that, and they say, well, I prayed some little prayer, and I don't, then they're not saved. If this person over here did that, and they've lived a miserable life, they're saved. And they're being chastened, and there's evidence that they're children of God through the conviction, through the chastening, through all of that. We're not saved based on what we do, and we must always remember that. We're not saved based on what we do. We're saved based on who Jesus is and what he did for us. He died for us. He was buried. He rose from the dead for us. All we have to do, the only thing we have to do, is believe that and ask him to give us eternal life. Now, from that point on, I need to surrender to him. If I surrender to him, I'm going to have his blessings, his power, his direction in my life. If I fight that, then I'm going to have his conviction, his chastening in my life. And that's what I need to understand as a Bible-believing Christian concerning the grace of God. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, I encourage you to do that tonight. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Help us to take your truth and apply it to our lives. And I ask this in Jesus' name.
We hope that message was an encouragement to your heart. Now, for weekly updates and for information about Liberty Baptist Church, be sure to follow us on Twitter and like us on Facebook at LBC of Las Vegas. Well, that's it for today. Thanks again for listening. Until next time, God bless.